Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. When the Lord saved us, he changed us. He made us new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. At that moment, everything changed. A life that had never existed began at that very moment. That's what it means to be born again. You were born again as a new creation of God at the moment of conversion. This new creature now is energized by the life of Christ within. Ephesians 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Made us alive together with Christ. We have been united with Christ. Now this is in contrast to the old man that was given over to sin. The contrast to the old man. We see the old man in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you be made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. If you're a child of God today, brothers and sisters, that was your condition before. The new man now is alive to God, and now we should walk in everything that the scripture has commanded us to walk in. One of the things we're seeing in our text is walking with a changed tongue. A changed tongue, the words that we speak. The challenges of the new life are what Paul is placing before us in the verses that we have in Ephesians 4. Since we've been transformed by his power, we're challenged to live like the new creatures that we are. And in the passages we're studying, Paul tells us something what that new life is to look like. As I said last time, we've already considered the emphasis of verses 25 and 29. In those verses, we saw the results of our lives being changed. Because we're saved and changed by the power of God, our salvation and his work in us should reveal itself in how we use the power of speech. The power of speech, especially in the day that we live in, it is brutal. The words that come out of people's mouths, from the television set to the internet to social media to the lives that we live around us in the stores, in the marketplace, the words of people are absolutely brutal. As I mentioned in my last message, where our words are to be a blessing. They're to be a blessing. When we speak, we're to give jewels to people. There's a Jewish tradition that teaches when you speak, you're to give jewels, sapphires, lassipair. We are to give jewels when we speak. And if we can't give a jewel, then we need to keep our mouths shut. The power of speech. Now, in our text, in verse 26, it says something that a lot of people have struggled with over the years and also used as an excuse. Verse 26 of Ephesians 4. Be angry and sin not. Or some say, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Be angry. It seems like quite a few people in our day enjoy that. The Bible says, be angry. This phrase is in the imperative mood. You heard me teach many times on indicatives and imperatives. indicative. This is what you are, so now it's imperative that you do this. Be ye angry. Imperative. Makes it a command. It is a positive command for us to express anger. The word angry refers to a deep-seated determination and a settled conviction. It comes from a word that means to be red-faced. It gives the impression of a person with a clenched fist, a red face, and a built-in anger toward a situation. The word can speak to an emotion that is good or bad. Good or bad depending on one's motives. Unfortunately, many times our motives are not right. Not all anger is wrong. If we're commanded to be angry, it must mean that there is something that should inspire our anger and our wrath. The Lord expressed anger on several occasions. He was angry at the Pharisees, who resented his healing of the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day. Look at Mark 3, verse 5. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. There's anger. Christ was angry with those who had turned the house of God into a place of merchandise. Look at John 2, verse 15. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Righteous anger. Righteous anger. Not misplaced anger. Righteous anger. Matthew 21, 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God, drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Repeated once again in the Gospels. And by the way, you'd have a hard time reconciling those acts with the meek and mild Jesus that many believers portray the Lord as. Meek and mild, but yet being angry. Jesus was angered by anything that misrepresented or maligned the Heavenly Father or the true worship of God. Jesus was angered by those who used religion as a club to oppress the people of God. The Pharisees, taking the scriptures out of context, not understanding the scriptures, beating people with the scriptures, not understanding the scriptures. Jesus was angered by the hypocrisy and the false religion. I wonder if you see Jesus at all today like that. So much apostasy, so much sin, so much false teaching, so much false religion throughout the Church of Jesus Christ, so much hypocrisy. Do you think that the Lord would be angry? If you think not, I would remind you to read the churches mentioned in the first few chapters of the book of Revelation. If you do not repent of your sin, I will come and put out your light. All of those churches, brothers and sisters, are out of commission today. They're no longer a light to this world. They've been closed for hundreds and hundreds of years because they did not repent of their sin. They thought maybe Jesus was playing around. The words of Christ are true, and he still gets angry today. You need to get that meek and mild Jesus out of your mind. He is meek and mild. And he's also a God of jealousy and anger and judgment still to this day. we should be angered by the murder of innocent children through the horror of abortion. Does that cause you to be angry? We should be angry that the family is being undermined and destroyed all around us. And let us not point the fingers at society and say about the family there. I'm talking about amongst the people of God. The father is not acting as the father. The mom is not acting as the mom. We should be angered when a minority of people engage in a lifestyle that God calls an abomination. People are doing everything in their power to force their sin in the lives of those around them. God said homosexuality, lesbianism is a sin. It's an abomination. Now, it's accepted in some of the churches. It's on its way to becoming more and more acceptable. Does that anger you? We should be angry when the weak, the poor, and the less fortunate are mistreated. Does that anger you? Or is your attitude, well, they're poor because they're deadbeats, they don't want to work, they're getting what they deserve. I earned everything I got. Angry with the weak, the poor, and the less fortunate when they're mistreated. Are you angered by injustice anywhere that you meet it? Are you angered by assaults on God's word and the doctrines of the faith? Does that cause anger? Anger can either be kindled by hell or by the fire from the altar of God. Which is it? That tongue set on fire by hell? That anger set on fire by hell? Or that anger set on fire by the altar of God? Holy anger is a good thing. Anyone who cannot be angry at the seduction of innocent children, sex trafficking, child molestation, some other great display of depravity, or some terrible injustice, I gotta tell you, you're either a spineless coward or you have no moral convictions at all. Be angry. Sin not. Anger is a divinely implanted emotion, closely allied to our instinct for right, for justice. Anger is designed to be used for constructive spiritual purposes. The person who cannot feel anger at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. You're not angry at evil because you really have no enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, it's very questionable whether you really love righteousness. We are new creatures created in true righteousness. I would remind you of Ephesians 4, verse 24. We had just gone through that a couple weeks ago. And that you put on the new man, which was created, notice, according to God. The new man created according to God in true righteousness. In true righteousness and holiness. True righteousness. That's what causes the anger at injustice. Because now you understand true righteousness. Before you were a child of God, you didn't understand true righteesness. You were like, oh, que sera, sera, whatever it'll be, whatever it'll be. If that's your sin, you know, as long as you don't hurt me, you do whatever you want to do. But now the true righteousness has come into your life. Now when you see this, it angers you. But with a righteous anger. A righteous anger. There's a fine line, brothers and sisters. And over 30 years as a Christian, I've heard a lot of excuses of why I'm angry in a simple way. Saying to me, oh, well, you know the scripture, Bill, does say to be angry. I say, yeah, but it also says to do not sin. You don't use a half a verse, you use the whole thing. The right kind of anger is wholesome, healthy, and godly. There's some things that should just make your blood boil. I mean, it doesn't make your blood boil to see a 3-year-old child murdered or molested or raped. I mean, that doesn't get your blood boiling? I mean, right there. That should make you angry. For what I just said, when you hear that, that ought to infuriate you. One theologian once wrote in a letter that when he met a certain man who was trying to lure a young girl into prostitution, into sex trafficking, this man became so angry that he bit his lip until it bled. When you see 12, 13-year-old children being seduced in malls and brought in by cute, supposedly cute and lovely men at 13 years old, 12 years old, being kidnapped and then sold into sex trafficking, prostitution and everything, that doesn't cause you anger? I'm sure you probably hear the anger in my voice right now. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Be angry and sin not. And realize that is a command. Be angry. But the rest of the command is, and do not sin. Don't be angry and just for the sake of being angry. But there's a problem with this matter of being angry. Because we're rarely angry at the right people, about the right things, at the right moment. That's why it says, and do not sin. It's right there. That's why the word end is there. Because the tendency is wrong people, wrong things, wrong moment, wrong ways. Angry in the right ways, for the right reasons, for the right amount of time. That's why Paul writes, be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. We have a hard time controlling most aspects of our anger. Most of the time, our anger is selfish in nature. We're angry because we're hurt. That's usually when people defend their anger. They've been hurt. They've been offended. They feel slighted. And they get angry. But that's not the anger the Lord's talking about in our text. Usually our anger centers on us and how we feel. See, not on the situation of others. It's on us. The anger is on us. How could you have done that to me? Sinful anger is always self-serving. You want to know your anger? If it's righteous? Well, see if it's self-serving. See if it's very defensive. You're defending yourself, self-defensive. Well, I didn't. Well, you don't understand. I did this because the wrong kind of anger is always angry at what is done to the self. It is this kind of anger that leads us to a hateful spirit and eventually to the judgment of God. Don't try to downplay Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother, without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You realize that? Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire? Well, you'd have to admit, by the speech of most people today, there's a whole lot of people in danger of hellfire. The Lord is comparing those sins to the sin of murder. Same judgment. He says, you shall not murder. Whoever murders, danger of the judgment. Judgment for what? Judgment of murder. But I say to you, whoever's angry, Christ is amping it up. Danger of the judgment. Danger of the council. Danger of hellfire. If you call somebody a fool. You turn on that TV set, you hear people call fools every 2 seconds. And that'd be a nice thing. That'd be something nice that somebody's saying. I don't care what side you're on. The Lord is not picking sides in the text. Oh, I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. I'm a communist. I'm an atheist. I'm an agnostic. Be angry and sin not. The difference between anger that is good and anger that is sin is the focus of that anger. A good rule of thumb is this. If you are angry about something that affects you, how you feel or what you think, it's probably sinful anger. Let me say that again. If you're angry about something that affects you, how you feel or what you think, because they don't agree with you, that's sinful anger. If you're angry about the harm done to God or to others, then it can be righteous anger. Does the fact that the word of God is being trampled today, that there's charlatans, false teachers, false prophets filling the pulpits of our land, does that make you angry? Or is it you could care less? Really doesn't concern you. Harm done to God or others, those that are sitting under false teachers, false prophets, eating that garbage that they're slinging out there for people. Does that make you angry over what's being fed to the saints? Is there a righteous anger? The litmus test for anger is this. Am I angry because this is happening to me? Or does my anger exist because a terrible wrong is being done to someone else? This one gentleman has used this quote. Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come. Oh, I'm going to give them a good tongue lashing. To savor to the last morsel both the pain that you are given and the pain that you are given back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king, a devilish king at that. The chief drawback is that what you are sucking down is yourself. And the skeleton at that feast is you. You're destroying yourself. Anger becomes sin when it is centered in the self. It's listed amongst the sins of the flesh, the works of the flesh in Galatians 19-21, where the Lord's talking about adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness. See, now there would be people, oh yeah, see those homosexuals, lesbians, we're against that. And well, you should, but don't hate people. Verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, notice, hatred, see, hatred, contentions, outbursts of wrath, heresies, see, all dealing with the tongue, anger, the words that we speak. That's why I said about Lassapere, we should be giving jewels to people. And jewels don't mean, well, I'm not going to say nothing, I'm not going to tell the truth, I'm not going to speak out against. The whole counsel of God. Anger becomes sin when it plots the downfall of another person. Gossip, slander, plotting against, campaigning against. You just turn on the TV set, like I said. Right now we're in another voting cycle. That's all it is. One campaign after another. They're back to back to back to back to back. Just trashing and slashing the other person. No regard to the truth, even if it's the truth. Slander, gossip, plotting, campaigning. Become vengeful. Vindictive. No regard for Romans 12, verse 19. Beloved, Do not avenge yourselves. Beloved, he's talking to the children of God, Paul, in Romans. This is Romans 12, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You turn it over to the Lord, brothers and sisters. Whatever you may have against somebody, you are to turn it over to the Lord. Anger becomes sin when it consumes our lives, and all we can think about is the person that has wronged us. Anger becomes sin when it stifles our worship, hinders our faithfulness to God, fills us with bitterness, and undermines our joy. What is it? What is it with you? What is it with me? We all are going to deal with anger every day of our lives in one way or the other. You'd have to get off the planet. Who cut in front of you? Who ran a red light? Who gave you a dirty face? Who did this to you? Who said that about you? Who didn't speak well of you? Murder, rape, abortion, rioting, politics, kidnap. I mean, brothers and sisters, every one of us are dealing with anger every day. Don't stick your head in the ground like nothing's going on. Be angry and sin not. Let me close with this short little statement from a Mr. Goodrich. Bruce Goodrich was being initiated into the cadet corps at Texas A&M University. One night, Bruce was forced to run until he dropped, but he never got up. Bruce Goodrich, died before he even entered college. A short time after the tragedy, Bruce's father wrote this letter to the administration, faculty, student body, and the Corps of Cadets. It wasn't, I'm going to sue you for every nickel I could get. This is what the man wrote about his dead son. I'd like to take this opportunity to express the appreciation of my family for the great outpouring of concern and sympathy from Texas A&M University and the college community over the loss of our son, Bruce. We were deeply touched by the tribute paid to him in the battalion. We were particularly pleased to note that his Christian witness did not go unnoticed during his brief time on campus. Mr. Goodrich went on, I hope it'll be some comfort to know that we harbor no ill will in the matter. We know our God makes no mistakes. Bruce had an appointment with his Lord and is now secure in his celestial home. When the question is asked, why did this happen? Perhaps one answer will be so that many will consider where they will spend eternity. Brothers and sisters, be angry and sin not. Make sure you are angry about the right thing. Because something may come out of your mouth that you wish you never said. How many of us have said something and it's, I wish I had never said that. I wish I could grab those words and pull them back. For brothers and sisters, we're dealing with matters of eternity here. We're to be a witness to those around us. And if you are angry and bitter and slanderous and gossiping, if your mouth is used basically as a tool of Satan, what kind of impact are you going to have in the lives of the people around you? How are you going to be any different than them? Because after that verse 26, the next verse, a very short verse, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Strong words, nor give place to the devil. Be angry and sin not. Our words and our actions are to be a blessing to those around us. Angry about injustice and all the things I mentioned earlier? Absolutely. Because now true righteousness dwells inside you. Be angry and sin not. And for you who are not a child of God, the most beautiful thing that I can ever tell you is the gospel. That the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. If you repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Every one of us is a sinner. We've offended a righteous God, a holy God, and we have to pay for our sins. Or Jesus Christ pays for our sins. Christ came, he died, he was buried, and he was raised again. He rose again. He died in the place of sinners to make atonement for sinners. And I would invite you today to come to Christ. Even as the thief on the cross, the last day of his life, cried out to Jesus Christ, saying, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Christ told that thief on the cross, the last day of his life, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Can that be said of you today, listener? Today you will be with me in paradise.